And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 we read, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It teaches us that our actions will lead to consequences. And we can know for sure what these consequences will be, because it is whatsoever we sow, we reap. There is a perfect correspondence, just as surely as, following the natural illustration here in the verse, if you plant beetroot seeds, if you sow them, then you will reap, you will have a little crop of beetroot. Whatever you put into the ground, that will be what will come up. Like produces like. And in this verse, it's true in the ultimate sense. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Paul goes on in verse 8 to say, if you sow to the flesh, if you just follow the inclinations and dictates of carnal nature, of the flesh, you will reap ultimately corruption, death, and everlasting death in hell. But if you sow to the Spirit, led and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. So it's true in the ultimate sense, isn't it? It's like the broad and the narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction, the narrow way leads to life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Ultimately, it will be so. But there is also an application for this present life, and it refers to the outworking of things here. Whichever way we behave, the Lord will match consequences to that behaviour. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Now that is something that can be seen very clearly in Jacob's life, particularly at this point. And in these verses that we have read, we can trace the way that this happens. Jacob sowed, and because he sowed in a particular way, he reaped in a particular way. We know that more than 7 years before this, he had been guilty of impersonation and lies in the way he deceived his father. Now he was very given to doing this, as we know. It was in his character, in his very name, Jacob, supplanter, taking advantage of others and seizing the opportunity to outdo them and outwit them and get something from them. But this has to be worked out of his character. And one way that God will work this out of his character is to get Jacob to sow what he has reaped, to sow the same as he has reaped, so that he will feel what it is like to be treated like this. So that reproof for this sin is not only just heard, but is felt. And we need this sometimes, don't we? And the Lord will sometimes in his chastisements reprove us from the word over something we're doing. But if that does not bring us to repentance, then he can go further. And he can reprove us by causing us to reap the consequences of what we're sowing, so that we shall feel how bitter it is to sin against God and to sin against others. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, you know that well-known verse, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, but the verse goes on, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There is this idea of the physical application of the chastisement. We shall feel it by the things that will happen to us in God's providence that will bring us to know that we have sinned, and particularly in what ways we have sinned, that we might repent of them. Well, now, let us see what we can learn from how the Lord did this with Jacob. Jacob's 7-year contract for Rachel comes to an end. He's worked his 7 years for Laban in order to win Rachel, and he can now claim his bride. And so he does, verse 21. Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. Well, Laban arranges for the customary festivities of a wedding. Verse 22, Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Men to be witnesses to the wedding, of course, and also to take part in the week-long wedding festivities. But then, verse 23, it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah and gave her to Jacob. And in the morning, verse 25, Jacob discovers that he has in fact got married and has consummated the marriage with Leah, not Rachel. Now we may wonder how Laban could have succeeded in foisting this substitution upon Jacob. But we will only wonder and puzzle over this if we think in terms of our wedding customs. And we know very well that in the way that we do things, the wedding service and the reception afterwards and the departure of the bride and the groom off on honeymoon and all that kind of thing, we know that it would have been impossible. But you see, it wasn't quite like that here. The customs and circumstances were different. It was evening when he was given his bride, half light. She would have been veiled so that only probably her eyes would have been visible, and in that half light Jacob would not have noticed that it was the less bright, beautifully coloured eyes of Leah rather than Rachel's. Her sister Leah would have had a similar figure, similar sounding voice to Rachel. The intimacies of the wedding night would have been in relative darkness, so that it could all have passed off unnoticed, and in the morning light the awful discovery would be made that it's Leah after all. And so Jacob is truly supplanted. And not only so, but to add to it, in order to have Rachel in the end, he must agree to work another 7 years for Laban. Although he can marry Rachel in a week's time, but he must work a further 7 years to entitle him to have her. And so you see, he's made to work 7 years for the wife he did not want, Leah, And he has to work a further 7 years for the wife he did want, Rachel. So Jacob's been totally outwitted in this cheat. Laban has got the best of it. His daughter's well married and 14 years free work without monetary wages from Jacob. Well, now let's see what we can learn from this. Let's put it all together and see how it fits in with this idea of whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the reaping is made the chastening and the scourging. Let's look first of all at the recompense. Now notice some features here in what Laban did to Jacob that are so reminiscent of what Jacob did to Isaac 7 years or so before. We can trace them, look. For instance, there is disguise involved. Verse 23, Laban took Leah his daughter and brought her to him. In other words, he gave Leah to Jacob, who pretended she was Rachel, disguised as it were as Rachel. Impersonation. One pretending to be someone else. Now does that ring a bell? Of course it does. If you go back to chapter 27 and verse 15. And what do we find? We find Jacob agreeing to impersonate Esau and foist that impersonation upon his own father Isaac. Genesis 27:15. Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Remember the skins on his hands and on his neck. And then he goes into blind Isaac, virtually blind Isaac, and Isaac feels that rough, hairy skin and believes that it's Esau in front of him. Well, you see, it's just the same, isn't it? Exactly the same. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. And this must have come home to Jacob, mustn't it, if he'd thought about it. So it's disguise, you see, impersonation that comes back to him. But secondly, a father was involved. Genesis 27, verse 18. He came unto his father and said, My father! And he said, Here am I! And who art thou, my son? And Jacob said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. A father was involved. And Jacob's sin was all the more reprehensible in that he deceived his own father, the opposite of honouring his father. And now, who is it that brings this other woman to Jacob? A father. True, his father-in-law, but still a father. And it's the father who's involved in the impersonation. And that point will not be lost on Jacob. It's a close enough match. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But thirdly, we're just tracing the similarities and seeing how God recompenses Jacob. Thirdly, there's a breach of trust here. You see, there's no impression here that Jacob suspected anything. How could he? How could he? He never perhaps for one moment thought that Laban would trick him and cheat him in this way. After all, he's Laban, member of the family, the wider branch of the family, it is true. But Laban, and then Leah, and then Rachel, both involved with this, members of one's own family involved in this, his own relatives. What a breach of trust. You don't do this to your own kith and kin. And dear old Isaac, back in chapter 27 and verse 21, do you remember? And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or no. He said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And that poor old man, If he suspected for one instant that he might be being tricked, he probably thought, no, it would never be. My own son would never do this to me. And here is such a breach of trust on the part of Jacob to his own father, and now the same kind of breach of trust Jacob must now taste, and it must hurt so very much. And Jacob must feel the anguish of this. See, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God in providence can match the consequences to the sin. Exactly. To make us smart and make us feel how terrible it is to be treated like this. But we've done the same, and so now it's happening to us in order to bring us to our senses. And then fourthly, the connivance of offspring. As I've hinted just now, Rachel and Leah agree to Laban's plan. Amazing, isn't it? That Laban could get his own two daughters to agree to this treacherous business. No, Rachel, you can be married in over a week's time, but I want to give him Leah first, and then he can have you as well. Probably they didn't have any say in the matter, since the authority of a father was absolute, and they would have had to have done what they were told. But still they cooperated. And just because you're acting under orders like that doesn't excuse you, does it? Because in matters where sin is involved, you obey God rather even than your father or your mother. But they connived and ganged up on Jacob to mount this cruel prank. Just like back in chapter 27 and verse 6, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, the offspring. Rebekah got Jacob to connive in cheating Isaac and in cheating Esau of the blessing. Same thing, you see. The connivance of an offspring. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Laban's two daughters, because it was Rebekah's son, Jacob, who did this thing 7 years ago. And then one further thing, an awful lie was involved here. Look at verse 26. Of Genesis 29. When Jacob remonstrates with Laban, wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Verse 26, Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger, Rachel, before the firstborn Leah, so I've given you Leah first. Now, it's probable that this was just not true, that this was not the custom of the country. Because, you see, if it had been the custom of the country, verse 22, Laban gathered together all the men of the place. There were witnesses to the marriage. And presumably, we can't be sure, but presumably they would have seen and known and detected something of what was happening here. And they would not have allowed it to... this custom to be violated. There were witnesses, other people involved here, but we don't read that there was any protest or any action taken by these witnesses at all. And so Laban's lame excuse, it must not be so done in our country, doesn't hold water at all. But even if it did, it wouldn't excuse what he did, because moral principle is more important than custom. So it's really a lie to justify his actions like this. But you see, there was a lie involved, wasn't there? Back in 27 and verse 20, look what happened, you remember? When Jacob went to Isaac with his savory meat, his venison. And Isaac said, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" Remembering, of course, that he sent Esau to hunt the game and kill it and prepare it. "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly?" And Jacob, to give a reason as to why he's got it so quickly, says, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." A terrible thing. Downright lie. Was, of course, Rebekah killing the kid, wasn't it, and dressing it up like venison. Involving God's name. Downright lie to cover up what was being done. And then you see verse 24, that Isaac asks Jacob outright, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And Jacob said, "I am." Now you can't get a more barefaced lie than that, can you? And so you see, Jacob, who lied, now finds that he is the victim of a lie, and has Leah substituted for Rachel, apparently because of the custom of the place, where probably no such custom existed. Jacob's lie to his father sealed the matter, and now Laban's lie to Jacob seals this matter, and the deed is done. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See the recompense in these five ways: the disguise, the involvement of a father, the breach of trust, the connivance of one's offspring, and the lie. At each point, God is making Jacob reap exactly the same as he had sown. The Lord has seen those elements of sin, and now they come back to Jacob for his chastening. 7 years they've slumbered. 7 years nothing has happened. 7 years it seems perhaps that Jacob has got away with it, and nothing's going to be done, and it's all going to be clear and all right, and he'll live it down. But no, they catch up with him, they come back to haunt him, they proclaim that God is dealing with him now for his chastisement, and he's going to feel himself something of what Isaac and Esau felt back then. And it will teach him how horrible and harmful, how wicked and sinful these things are. And it's good for him. It wouldn't have been enough to have told Jacob off. Jacob must feel what it's like to be sinned against in this way, that he might repent of it, and that it might be worked out of his character. And dear friends, as Christians, your sins and my sins are never water under the bridge. Don't ever imagine that they are. Galatians chapter 6 makes this impossible, doesn't it? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's the example. And Jacob will have to say, like a heathen king in Judges chapter 1 verse 7 said. And you know, these words could very well be on the lips of Christians. They will suit the lips of Christians. Judges 1 verse 7. It concerns a man called Adonai Bezek, one of the heathen kings in the land of Canaan that the Israelites conquered. And they cut off his thumbs and his great toes as a punishment. Just imagine having no thumbs and big thumb toes. It would make handling things impossible, wouldn't it? And I suppose it would make standing up impossible, or at least balancing on your feet very hard without big toes. I imagine so. But Judges 1 verse 7, "And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. And now I am like one of them. As I have done, so God hath requited me." Isn't that solemn? "As I have done, so God hath requited me." He sees it, you see, a heathen king. What he did to others has now been done to him. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there is a sense, without overdoing this and giving the impression that there is not the fatherliness and the loving wisdom of God involved, but there is a sense in which, as we do, so God in chastisement will requite us, and there will be a recompense if we have not repented of our sins and if we haven't been delivered from them. We will feel this. I think I have to say, in my own case, looking back over the years, I think maybe the Lord has dealt with me rather like this in certain areas. I think, for instance, of those years ago when I was a young minister and I got to know of a much older minister whom God had brought out of the Church of England and brought into experimental views of true religion. He was a Christian before that, but the Lord delivered him from that denomination and brought him into a fuller, clearer view of the truth and of deep Christian experience. And I remember one of his friends saying, "Oh, how Dr. So-and-so, he's always on his face before the Lord, and he's searching his heart, and he's very oppressed and in darkness and in great struggle." And I remember in my youthful arrogance thinking to myself, why doesn't that man read something different for his soul, something more encouraging, something more uplifting? And I could never imagine that I'd ever be like that. And I felt I judged him in my heart, and that was very sinful. And I find, as the years have gone by, that God has done that very thing to me and has brought me down very low and through the darkness and had deep dealings with me. And I tell you that reading something different would never have helped me, because there is such a thing, isn't there, as God's deep dealings, and we need it. And you see, as I have done, God has requited me. We must be very careful what we say about people, what we think of them, how we judge them. I remember another area. I always used to think that ministers who had trouble in their church and made themselves unpopular and criticised on every hand, I thought to myself, there must be something wrong with those men. Because surely you don't get treated like that if you're sensible and wise. Surely they're only courting trouble. They're only like that because of their personality. Or they rub people up the wrong way. They go too far. Well, possibly that is the case in some instances, but I never thought I'd live to see the day when that kind of thing would happen to me, as it has done and is still being done. And you see, God has made me learn a lesson that you must not judge people in your heart. And as I have done, so God has requited me. As a man sows, so he reaps, and I acknowledge this. God has had to teach me a lesson over this. I might add another area of things. When I was a younger parent, when Margaret and I were younger parents and we had small children, bringing them up in a Christian family, whenever I heard that other Christian parents had children who were not converted or went off the rails, I thought in my heart, there must be something wrong. They must have failed in their parental duties, because this sort of thing shouldn't happen and needn't happen. And I fear I may have judged them in my pride and thought to myself, it never happened to us. And God has made me realize that such a thing can happen and has happened. And as I have done, so God has requited me, and I acknowledge it before you. And God has humbled me over this. And you see, God will do it. I'm grateful for the lesson. Trust I'm learning from it. But there will be lots of areas, won't there, where we, in our pride and in our arrogance, in our wrong notions, will judge and act and do and presume, and God may well teach us. It'll come back to us. As we sow, so shall we reap. And this is God chastening and humbling and sanctifying. And we need it, dear friends, don't we? We need it. And Jacob, you see, in his particular way, needed it. And we can be grateful, can't we? We have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us enough to sanctify us from these things and purge out these wrong things from our character and deal with us. Well, that's the recompense. Secondly, the instrument. Now, the instrument of the recompense, of course, was Laban. And it's rather ironic, isn't it, that the Lord should use the instrument to chasten Jacob, a man who is worse than Jacob as a supplanter and a cheat. But you see, the Lord had him ready and waiting, and all Laban's skills are available, just waiting for Jacob to come along. And the Lord has instruments, dear friends, everywhere, and we cannot escape. And if we need some particular treatment, some recompense to match what we've done wrong, to humble us, there'll be instruments aplenty that God will use. And here is a Laban for Jacob, and we will have our Laban, we'll have our Labans, whoever it is that the Lord will want to use against us and for us. But the thing is, dear friends, it's ironic too, isn't it? In verse 25, Jacob remonstrates with Laban. He's so indignant, wounded innocence. Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Why have I got Leah instead? It seems as if at this point, at any rate, Jacob can't really see, can he, what we can see? Well, I know we're at a big advantage because we're removed from it, looking at it objectively, and we've got the whole record. Jacob is intimately involved, emotionally involved. But he needn't ask the question, need he? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Because the reason is all too clear. It's not Laban. He's only the instrument. It's the Lord using Laban. And you know, we will never see this. We will never see what's happening unless the Lord teaches us. And in my pastoral experience, 25 years, I never cease to marvel at some believers who still ask questions. Why is this happening to me? What's it for? I only sort of wanted this, and I only tried that, and there seems a strange blindness and inability to see that God does deal with us like this in order for our humbling and our correction. And it would be far better, in the words of Job 10 verse 2, to say like this godly man, I will say unto God, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good prayer. Instead of saying why to other people, say to the Lord, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. What is this for? Lord, why am I reaping this particular thing now? Is it because I've sown the equivalent in the past that I need now to be humbled over and corrected over? Show me. Because it's the instrument that the Lord is using. And we mustn't, like Jacob, just stop at the instrument and say, why is this happening to me? Why is this person in my life such a pain? Why are these circumstances all stacked against me? Don't stop at second causes. Look higher. These are instruments. God is the one who's dealing with us in these things. And it would be good for us to say, Lord, show me, teach me. Wherefore thou contendest with me? What lessons can I learn? What sins maybe am I guilty of? How do I need correcting, put right? And then God will answer, you see, and God will bless. And the loving chastisement will be made effectual for our good. Well, do you think that although he does remonstrate very strongly, you notice that Jacob doesn't take any action, does he? He doesn't refuse to cooperate with Laban's terms about another 7 years for Rachel. I wonder if after all there is something of a meekness here and a realization, or the beginning of it, that maybe this is happening to me because of what I did to my father Isaac. And as I have done, so the Lord is requiting me. Perhaps so. At least he will learn more of this as the years go by. The instrument. Let's close with this. The other way. Yes, the recompense, the instrument, but the other way, because, dear friends, if we can end on a positive note. You see, all that we've said this evening can be true the reverse way round, can't it? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, how about the whatsoever being different from this? Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing love and good works. Sowing obedience to God. Sowing walking uprightly. And then sowing like this, there will be the recompense. And there will be the instruments to bring the recompense. There will be the precious harvest of good things and blessed things and happy things that will happen to us. God will match the other way round with the precious harvest. You think of Jacob's favourite son Joseph as a case in point. Now, how different Joseph was to his father, Jacob. Here was a man of whom no evil is recorded. Doesn't mean to say he was perfect, but there's no evil recorded of him, but only good. And what a model son he was at home, and how he was so patient regarding what his brothers did to him, and how he was so upright when tempted by Potiphar, his wife, patient in prison. And then when he was exalted and became governor of Egypt, he forgave his brothers. And what about sowing? Sowing to the Spirit, spiritual, gracious sowing. And what a harvest of good things Joseph reaped for himself. And it will be so with us, dear friends. And our Saviour's words in Luke 6 and verse 38 confirm it, where he says this: give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Isn't that marvellous? Just as surely as Jacob sowed and he reaped a harvest of bitterness for his correction, so if we sow the other way, we will reap a precious harvest that God will match to what we've done, and God will honour us and reward us for it. Give, and it shall be given to you. God will ensure it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, spilling over in abundance, shall men give into your bosom. God will raise up instruments to be a blessing to us and reward us and recompense us. The same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Love and good works. What an incentive to love and good works, to avoid sinning and cheating and lying and deceiving and living for self, and give yourself to love and good works, and God will give you a precious harvest, and you'll reap what you have sown. That's tremendous. You see, it can be true the other way. Sow to the flesh, yes, you'll reap accordingly. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap accordingly. And our works, therefore, will not be in vain. And so, dear friends, don't be weary in well-doing. The harvest will come, better than Jacob's harvest, although that was for his necessary good. What a thing to aim for, then, to turn this around, dear friends, and know that God will recompense us with his instruments the other way. Well, may the God of Jacob enable us to prove that and enable us to enter into the joy of that very thing. Let's